Amen. You know, Philippians, we opened up with it last Sunday, and remember that Philippians is the most joyous letter that Paul has ever written in, out of the 13, maybe 14 epistles ascribed to him. It's been called the Epistle of Joy, and joyce and rejoice in him and so forth is mentioned over and over in this great epistle. Remember that we started our outline. I like to call it a divine outline. In chapter 1, we're going to find out that Christ is our life. And in the scripture, when we get to it, will be Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ. And then when we get to chapter 2, we're going to find out that Christ is our example. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus our Lord. Chapter 3, Christ becomes our goal, which is what a perfect goal, amen? That we may know him, the Lord. Not just know about him, but gnosko in the Greek. Know him in a deep experiential knowing, amen? And then when we get to chapter 4, it'll be Philippians 4:13, and that is our goal, that we can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens us. Amen. So with all that being said, we left off with verse 8. And the title of the sermon this morning is, "And This I Pray," as Paul begins an unbelievable prayer. And you have to ask yourself, do you pray like this for other people? I mean, it challenges us to really examine the way we truly pray and how little our praying is mostly about what our needs are. Amen? This is the first service. I love you. We can do anything here. You can talk to me. No, listen. So Paul begins this prayer, but I want you to look at verse 8 before we start verse 9. Paul calls God in heaven to be his witness, and he says, "God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all," did you catch that? You all, "with affection," or with the affection, or literally with the very heart of Christ Jesus. Now listen, we know that Paul is a Texan, and let me tell you why. This is his fifth "you all," okay? I mean, so, but what I want to express in this verse, and I really did some research with what other people have commented on this one verse. Let me read this one. Someone said this, and I don't even know who it was. He said, "Paul's love for the Philippians is beyond human description. Surely and only God understands the measure of Paul's love." Paul loved the Philippian church, and they loved him. Paul loved everyone, amen? But there was a deep, ongoing affection that they had one for another. This is the only church that ever helped the Apostle Paul and supported him, by the way. And so, you know, Paul says, "And this I pray." Now, verses 9 through 11 is one long, long sentence in the Greek. And I want to be very transparent with you. This is the third time since I have been the pastor of this church to teach through the book of Philippians. I love Philippians. But may I tell you that verses 9 and 10 are the hard, to me, are the hardest verses, the most difficult verses, the deepest verses in these four chapters. And as many times as if I've taught Philippians, whether we went through Philippians or just I just did a topical with it, this verse has always been hard for me, and it's probably going to be hard for me this morning because I so desire to understand it perfectly to feed manna or give manna the right way. Amen? You know, Alexander McLaren, the great man of God, he said this, "If all men in pulpits could say what Paul said of the Philippians and all men in the pews could deserve to have it said of them, the world would feel the power of a quickened church." What a great word. Beginning in verse 9, Paul starts to pray now, and he says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that your love grow greater in depth, deeper in discernment," and so forth. When Paul uses the word love, when he says, "And this I pray, that your love," that is agape. In the Greek, that is the highest form of love in the world. Amen? The reason is, it's God's love. God is love. It's a John 3:16 love. "For God so loved the world, he gave." So listen very carefully now about this love that he's talking about. Paul is not saying that, boy, I want your love to be greater in feeling, because this is not what Paul's talking about. See, love, this love is not a feeling. This love here, agape, is a deliberate love. It is an act of your very will. Did you know, since love, loving one another, love others as ourselves, is a command, it cannot be based on emotion. Does that make sense? See, love is kind. Love is a verb. Love is kind, but love does kind things to others, but sometimes we don't have the feelings of kindness. Is that correct? That's right. So this is the kind of love that we're talking about. And so that verb there, and agape, is the only word used to describe God in the Bible. Did you know that? 1 John 4, 7 through 8, verse 8 is, for God is love. Everything that's who he is. That's his perfect nature. Everything he does, every action he takes is perfectly done in unchanging, uncaused love, because God is love. But here's the deal. The church at Philippi was already a loving church. But what Paul did, he prayed that agape that was now in their hearts, that they possessed, would now abound, okay? In other words, it would start exploding and overflowing in their heart. And the reason we know that this has to be a process, did you catch those words that Paul said in his prayer? He says, still more and more. Well, that is an ongoing process, loved one, in our lives. You know right now, if you're born from above, Romans 5:5 says, and hope does not disappoint, for the love of God, that's the agape of God, his love, supernatural love, the agape of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. We have that love right now, but it has to be a process of it becoming purer, amen, and growing. Does that make sense? Where we start loving and abounding in that love more and more and more, a deeper love. Loved one, we're living in the last days. And do you know what Jesus said about the church in the last days? He said in, I don't know, was it Matthew 24, 12, I believe it is. He says, and since lawlessness will abound, sin is going to run rampant. He says, the love of many, not a few people, but the love of many, meaning in the church, the love of many will grow cold. That cold love, unfeeling love. Well, we want to be aware of cold love. Amen? Now, he says, this I pray, that your love is to abound, explode, and look what he says it's to explode in. He says, in knowledge and all what? In all discernment. Now listen to me. Paul is not talking about ordinary knowledge. The sky is blue. You know what I mean. No. No, this is real knowledge. This is mature knowledge. This is full knowledge, meaning the knowledge of God's word and of God's will. Does that make sense? Not the world's knowledge, not the world's wisdom. That's foolishness to God. This is the knowledge of God. Now listen carefully. There is no, absolutely no full, mature knowledge apart from the revelation of God's word found in the word of God, the Bible. None. Oh, that is so, we have to get that. See, if love is absent from knowledge, then knowledge becomes limited. Does that make sense? Are y'all with me? Okay, this is very important. So in other words, not only is knowledge limited, it cannot be exercised correctly, nor can it be pleasing to God apart from God's word and apart from the agape of God. You see, the Bible tells us, remember whenever Paul, writing to the Corinthian church, in chapter 12, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 14, he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And then in chapter 13, which is right in the center of both, he starts talking about love. It's very interesting. He says in 1 Corinthians 13:1, he says, though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, in other words, the spiritual gift of speaking in tongues, he says, but if I have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. In other words, if you don't have agape, if you don't have love, you're just a noisemaker. Does that make sense? He goes on and he says, and though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries, and here it comes. And if I have all knowledge, if I know everything about everything, if I have all knowledge, if I have perfect understanding of God's word, and if I don't have love, he says, I am a nobody. I am nothing. I absolutely gain nothing in my life. Listen, if love is absent, Paul said, I'm nothing. That's why I know that the reason that God had chapter 13 put in the middle of 12 and 14, the gifts of the Spirit, is because, you see, the gifts of the Spirit, people today, they exercise the gifts, and there's no love there. Do you understand? See, love is a person. Amen? God. And God is never going to give a ministry and glorify a ministry. He might glorify the ministry, but not the man. Does that make sense? And so, you know, if the gifts of the Spirit, for example, if they're used selfishly apart from love, then they are used selfishly. So knowledge, all knowledge has to be with love, or it's limited. It's not going to work the way God wants it to do. You remember the prophet Hosea, when he cried out, God told him to cry out to the northern kingdom. That's the 10 tribes of Israel. Boy, they were in horrible, wicked sin. He says in Hosea 4:1, he cries out to them. He says, oh, hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, meaning the 10 tribes again, the northern kingdom. For the Lord brings a charge, the Lord brings a lawsuit, if you will, against you, against the inhabitants of the land, meaning the Hebrews. Now listen to what God's charge is. There is no truth, there is no mercy, there is no knowledge of God in the land. Man, he says, oh, you're swearing, you're lying, you're killing, you're stealing, you're committing adultery, you break all restraint, bloodshed upon bloodshed. That is a sad, tragic charge to people, isn't it? Think about that. I mean, how would you like for God to say to us, there's no truth at Calvary Chapel? There's no love at Calvary Chapel? There's no knowledge of me at Calvary Chapel? Well, I'll tell you what, we could say that about America, couldn't we? Yes, we could. We could say it about the world. God forbid that it ever be said about the church, but we know in the last days that the church is going to have itching ears, that the church is going to be lovers of pleasure, not lovers of God. Amen? Oh, dear Lord, how we need the word of God. And then he goes on, the prophet Hosea, and he says this as he prophesies to them. Listen carefully. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Can you imagine that? Whose knowledge is God talking about? His knowledge. And he says, here's the reason why. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you. But he says, and you've forgotten the law of God. So God says, you're my people. But you know, that means they don't have any excuse. Did Israel have the knowledge of God? Yes. Did they reject the knowledge of God? Absolutely, loved one. Now listen to me. Here's what I've learned about when God used Paul to pen, the Holy Spirit used Paul to pen the words of the New Testament. Paul is, he loves the Lord. Amen? Paul is afraid. Now, not of people. Paul is afraid of knowledge without love. It's amazing if you study all through the Bible. He's afraid of that. And there's a reason why. Because Paul told the Corinthian church, he said this, that love and knowledge are total opposites. Remember in 1 Corinthians 8:1, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, or love builds up. See, knowledge alone, just all by itself, without love, it can make a person arrogant. It can lead to pride. Amen? Because it's just knowledge. You can have all the facts, you know what I mean, but they may be here, but not here. And so he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So a Christian, we can be mature in knowledge, Bible knowledge. We can be mature in that, but boy, we can be so immature when it comes to love. Listen, love never fails is one of the foundational scriptures, or the foundational scripture of this church, the first one. That's our foundation, amen? Boy, love never fails. All the law is fulfilled in this one word, love one another. Man. So, you know, you can be mature in knowledge, but you can be very immature in love. You can be strong in doctrine. You can know the Bible backwards and forward, but you can be weak in love. And knowledge is a dangerous thing. And now here's why. Knowledge doesn't have any feelings. Did you know that? I know this. Knowledge doesn't have any emotion. So if you use knowledge without love, did you know you can hurt people? See, God's word is perfect. He knows exactly how we should act. And you know, knowledge must be measured by love because love is superior to knowledge. The way that we treat God and honor God and the way that we honor one another and love one another is based on that one word, love. The Bible, Jesus commands the church, us, John 13, that's another foundational scripture of this church. 34 and 35, he says, you know, a new commandment I give unto you that ye love one another as I have loved you, and by this the whole world will know that you're my disciples, amen? Well, that's a command that we're supposed to do that. And not only that, we're supposed to do something else. It says in Ephesians 4:15, it says, but speaking the truth in love. The truth in love. So knowledge of the truth, which is God's word, plus agape, is communicating correctly to other people. You know, you can use the Bible as a weapon. You can use the Bible to hurt people. Amen? Yeah, and we don't do that. We speak the truth in love. Now, the truth may hurt, but it's God's truth. I'm not doing it. Amen? So if love is absent, then God's truth that's being communicated is being communicated incorrectly. Now, Paul is praying again. He says, I pray that your love may abound, explode still more and more in knowledge, true, mature, real knowledge, God's knowledge. And then he uses another word that he coupled with this only here in the New Testament. He says, with all discernment. In other words, that your love may abound in greater depth and insight, the capacity to see what is needed. Boy, we need insight today, don't we? Oh, man. Let me give you another translation from the Message. It says, so this is my prayer that your love will flourish, that you will not only love much, but well. Now listen carefully. Listen to love appropriately. You need to use your head. You need to test your feelings so that your love is sincere, intelligent, and listen carefully now, and not sentimental gush. Remember, agape is not sentimental gush, okay? Yeah, it's not that emotion of, if God's commanded, I'm going to love people because I can. God's love is inside of me. So without God's knowledge, love alone doesn't, how does love express itself? Do you see what I mean? You have the love of God, but if you don't have the knowledge of God, which is the word of God, which teaches us how to express his love, does that make sense? How are we going to be able to do so? See, knowledge plus discernment, or knowledge plus insight, gives love direction toward others. Very important word. You see, we must have a discerning love. Let me give you an example from Scripture. 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because Jesus laid down his life for us. Amen. And we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now listen carefully. But whoever has this world's goods, in other words, if you kind of have some money or wealth or more than you need, whoever has this world's goods and sees or discerns his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And John says, my little children, let us not love in word or tongue. Just in other words, I love you, I love you, I love you, and you never do anything about it, okay? He says, but let us love in deed or action, we do something about it, and in truth. Well, what is the truth that John's telling us? The word of God, the knowledge of God. And he says, and by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before God. So abounding knowledge and discerning love gives us great assurance. Amen? Now, I said all that to say this. Remember the Good Samaritan. Remember that the priest and the Levite, they were coming down from the temple. Their duties were over, and they were on the road, you know, and so forth. And these thieves had beaten up this man, left him wounded, and he was just beat to death nearly. And what did the priest and the Levite, who had all the knowledge of God, you understand? They were priests. And the Levite, they worked for God. They served the people. They taught the people. They helped with the sacrifices. They were representing God to the people. And what did they do? They looked at the guy that was all beat up, and what did they do? They passed by on the other side. Now, if that guy on the ground could have asked them a question about their faith, they would have defended it. Amen? So they could defend their faith, but they couldn't demonstrate any love. Do you see how dangerous that is? Now, but I want you to see something else. Again, knowledge without love, ooh, it's in trouble. Now, this verse, when I studied it out, I said, let me just read my notes. I said, this is where I found that discerning love comes into play. Let me show you what I mean. Because the verse that I just read to you is not about giving a person a hand out. Do you understand? And that's, see, if you don't study God's word, then you don't have a full grasp about God's word. And how can you discern to do what's really necessary? See, it's not about just a hand out. It's about a hand up in life. That's a totally different thing, isn't it? And so, you know, remember, I don't know what scripture is over in Thessalonians, but, you know, it says, Paul says, listen, if you don't work, you don't eat. In other words, if a person is truly capable, they're healthy, they can work, but they don't work. Well, Paul says, we're not going to give you any food. Amen? Yeah, if you got two hands, go out and go to work. Yeah, if you're capable. So what that verse that I just read to you, we have to love others the correct way or the right way, and sometimes we love others the wrong way, and we actually hurt them by helping them. Amen? Yeah. In other words, we just, okay, well, here, we enable them to keep living the same lifestyle that they're living. That's not what God wants us to do. In Acts chapter 3, whenever Peter and John went up the temple to pray and so forth, there was a man there begging for alms who was crippled and lame from his birth and all the rest of it. Did he heal him? Yes. But what did he tell him? He said, well, I don't have any money. Silver and gold have I none. But what I do have, I give unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Amen. In other words, God was going to say, I'm not going to enable you to stay as a beggar. That's not what God's will was for him. So we have to be very careful the way we operate in knowledge of God's word, in love, and in discernment. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:21, folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. But a man of understanding, in other words, understanding the knowledge of God, God's word, says, will walk uprightly. So again, verse 9, Paul says, and this I pray, there he is in prison, remember, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. And here's why. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that are vital, if you will, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. The word approve, the Greek word, actually just means testing, like a testing of a metal to approve to see if it's true, if it's right, if it's pure, and so forth. And so let me give you another couple more scriptures of that verse. It says in the New Living Translation that you understand what really matters. Phillips translation. I want you to always recognize the highest and the best. The English version, and I like this one, that you may be able to discern what is best. Now listen, God's knowledge with God's love always seeks what is best for others. Amen? Always what is best for the other person. But for us, okay, what is best for the other person? You have to be able to discern that. Amen? Are you with me? Okay, just make sure, because it's not always easy to discern what is best. I mean, you know, for example, I mean, we can go to In-N-Out Burger, you know, or we can go, there's a place on Azle Avenue, man, they have those tamales. I got sick, I ate so many. So is that what's best? No, I mean, if we leave here today and I say, hey, come on, we're all going to go to dinner, we're going to have fried chicken. We're going to have gravy. we're going to have hot biscuits and butter's going to melt and run all the way down my hands as I put them in my mouth. Now, I'm going to tell you what, that would be good. But would it be best? No, it would not be best at all. So it's our responsibility to approve, examine, test what is best, and it cannot be done. It cannot be done without the knowledge of God's word and God's love operating in our life. You see, the scripture, you know very well, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine, what is right? It's profitable for reproof. That's what isn't right. It's profitable for correction, how to get right. It is profitable for instruction in righteousness. That's how to stay right with God and how to stay right with man. That the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Without the love of God, without the knowledge of God, without the discernment of God, man is incomplete. Do you understand? Boy, we need the word of God. We're not equipped at all. And we have to beware today more than ever before what we approve, because what we approve, we leave up here. Do you understand? And it may be something that should not be up there. So the purpose of the approval is to prove what is vital, what is necessary for the kingdom of God or for the other person. Listen, when we get over to Philippians 3:10, and when Paul says, oh, that I may know him, that I may know Jesus. And I want to say, Paul, don't tell me you don't know the Lord. The Lord saved you. Do you follow me? You've seen the Lord. You've been up to heaven, and you're telling me that you may know him? See, how deeply do we know the Lord, that experiential knowing of the Lord? Well, that's vital, isn't it? Whenever Mary and Martha and Lazarus there, you know, in at the house, and what was it, Luke's gospel, I think, chapter 10, down, I don't know, verse, it's in the Bible, Luke 10:42 or something, Jesus said, one thing is important, one thing is necessary, one thing is vital, and Mary has chosen the best part that will never be taken away from her. You see, that she was always at the feet of Jesus. She was always wanting to hear the Lord. Loved one, that is vital for you, and that is vital for me. And he says that you may approve the things, again, that are excellent, that are vital. And here it comes, our lifestyle, that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ. In other words, the catching away of the church. The word sincere, sinceros in Latin, it literally means to be tested by sunlight. If they held you up to the sunlight, they would look and you say, wow, that person is pure. They're a people of integrity. And that we would be without offense until the day of Christ. In other words, our behavior doesn't lead other people into sin. Amen? And then he says, until the day of Christ. That's the rapture. That's when we're gone home. That's the judgment seat of the Lord, the bema seat of Christ. That's when we're going to stand before the one who loved us and died for us and paid the penalty of our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, we must. And that word means you have to. I have to. There's no escape. It's going to happen. It's certain. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Remember the bema seat, the place of rewards. That each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Boy, you know what? I'm thankful that that doesn't have anything to do with our salvation, aren't you? Amen? The bema seat of Christ is a place of rewards. Now, some of us are not going to get maybe they're going to burn up, but thank God we're saved. Amen? Yeah. Now, look at it again in verse 11. Paul says, he's saying, now this, I pray that you're being filled with the fruits of righteousness, that right standing with God and so forth, which come by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. All that verse there is a process of Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he, meaning God, who began a good work in you, will complete it, will finish it until the very day of Christ Jesus, loved one. So this is not humanly generated, if you will. I can't make this happen. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Amen? Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, here's the result, bears much fruit. For without me, apart from me, severed from me, you can do what? You can't do anything. Look up that word nothing. It means nothing, loved one. Nothing. Nothing that's going to have eternal ramifications that goes on forever and ever and ever. Jesus said in John 15:16, you didn't choose me. I chose you, appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Now, that was Paul's prayer, loved one. He was in a prison cell, and he turned his prison cell into a prayer closet. But we're not filled with our own righteousness because we don't have any. We're filled or imputed that perfect righteousness of Christ into our account. Amen. And you know, everything that we do, our fruit should always manifest and glorify the Lord. You know, Matthew writes in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your God in heaven. Now, we have perfect time. How do we make verses 9 through 11 really fruitful in our life? See, that's the key to these verses, what I'm about to say. And in Colossians 2:3, just let me read this to you. In whom, meaning in Jesus, are hidden all the treasures, not some, not a little bit, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Hidden not away from us, but hidden for us. Amen? Think about that. Loved one, the greatest source of wisdom in the universe is God. Of knowledge is God. Of discernment is God. We have him. Amen? Oh, and I look and I say, oh, God, this is perfect. God's perfect, divine, unchangeable knowledge. And if you want this treasure, if you want verses 9 through 11 to come alive in your life, in your walk, then turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Watch this now. He says in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, my son, and he uses the word if, that anytime you see that word if, it implies a condition that something we must have to do, okay? This promise depends on the following. My son, if you welcome the word of God into your heart, my son, if you receive my words, and if you treasure my commands, where? Within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. And wisdom is God's wisdom, and understanding is the word of God, the knowledge of God. Now listen, the first step every day, we can't be lazy Christians. We have to welcome the word of God into our hearts. Amen? You have to be in the Bible every day of your life. This is your guide. This is the light. Amen? Oh, we won't walk in darkness as long as we get the word of God into our heart. So first step, we welcome it. The second thing is, it says that we, what, treasure or store up within us. We get God's word inside of us. And the third step is, it says, incline your ear in verse 2. You got to hear. See, listen. You know, if just coming to church and hearing is wonderful, but you have to do what you hear. Amen? Yeah. Or it's deception, loved one. No, we have to apply what we hear. Jesus told us, he said, listen, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. Look at verse 3. It says, if, there's that word again, there's a condition. If you do this, if you cry out for discernment, Lord, and boy, right now, aren't we praying for that? Lord, I need to discern the times that we're living in. Oh, if you cry out for discernment, what does that mean to cry out? Come on, what does it mean to cry out to God? It means prayer. It means you have to be a man and a woman who prays. If you go into your prayer closet and you cry out for discernment, if you lift up your voice in prayer, Oh, listen, for understanding, he says, if you seek her, meaning God's knowledge, God's wisdom, God's discernment, if you seek her as silver, if you search for her, there's that word, hidden treasures. What does that mean? Well, if you're going to search for a treasure, do you have to kind of start digging? Do you kind of have to start removing debris? Do you have to get things out of your way? Yes, you have to be an explorer of God's word. That's how you get that discernment, loved one, and that understanding and that wisdom and that knowledge of God. And that's how you can approve things that are excellent. He says, oh, seek her as silver, search for her as hidden treasures. And then, everyone say then, and let me add to scripture and I can do it legally. Then and only then will you understand the fear of the Lord, and I love this word, and find, say that word, find what? The knowledge of God. God cannot lie. Do you understand me? See, verses 9 through 11 can come alive if we do those things. And the key word is then. If you receive, if you incline, if you apply, if you cry out, if you lift up, if you seek, if you search, you will find. Now listen, obtaining Bible knowledge or the knowledge of God is just not found by, and I love devotionals. I have two of them. Or actually, I have three that I go through. Not all at the same time. But that's wonderful to get the Word of God in our hearts, amen? To meditate upon the Word of God. The knowledge of God comes by deep study of the Word of God. It's where you tear apart a scripture and you know it by heart, but it's one thing to know John 3:16, but do you really know what John 3:16 means? Does that make sense? Why did God so love the world? You ask questions as you study the Word of God. And so what you have to do, you have to start digging into God's word like it's treasure, because it is. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes what? There it is. His knowledge, perfect knowledge. I mean, praise the Lord, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. In other words, that discernment that we need. He stores up, or he treasures up, sound wisdom. For the upright, he is a shield to those who walk uprightly. Listen, the wisdom of God, the discernment of God, is God's knowledge applied to your situation. To your situation. Jesus told us, what did he tell us? Don't build your life upon the sand. Amen. He says, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not is like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the storms of this life came and that house, it was blown away. See, we have to be the people to obey what Jesus said. Whoever hears my words and obeys them, doeth them, he'll be like a wise man. See, that is the secret of verses 9 through 11, loved one. That's how we can approve things that are excellent. Now listen to me. We are in a season of a different, understand our season. There's more that's happening out there in the heavenlies than we're able to discern and comprehend. But this I do know, that today's church, we must leave churchianity far behind. And we have to practice Christianity. We must run from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Do you hear me? We must run from that mixture of the world and the Bible. It only produces death. That's what it did to Adam and Eve. They partook of that, the tree of the knowledge of good, but oh, the evil was there. Listen, we have to run and we have to cling to the tree of life, and we cling to the one who died on the tree. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Loved one, listen. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning. If you haven't started with the fear of the Lord in your walk, you haven't started. Do you understand? In other words, to fearfully obey him. We love him. He loves us. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools, they despise God's wisdom. They despise God's instruction, loved one. And let me tell you what happens. It says in chapter 1 of Proverbs, list a few verses and I'm going to pray. It says, because they hated knowledge. They didn't choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel. They despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they're going to eat the fruit of their own way. They're going to be filled with full of their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them. The complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, whoever knows God's word, whoever studies God's word, whoever hides God's word in their heart, whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Man, you know what wisdom is? Making Jesus Christ your Lord. You that are listening live, maybe sitting in this chapel, God knows your heart. But if you've never asked Christ Jesus to be your Lord, to come into your heart, you know what you can say? Right in your chair, isn't it wonderful to know that you can say, Jesus, I love you. Forgive me. I want you to be the Lord of my life. Come into my heart right now. I believe. Simple prayer. Short prayer. God hears short prayer. Save me. Yes, I will. Do you understand? That's all you have to do. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this word. I pray that I taught it faithfully, accurately, and you approve of it. We love you. We give you praise in the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. Let's stand.